Our scripture reading for this evening is Psalm 91. 91st Psalm. There's not an author attributed to this as much in the style of Psalm 90, which is written by Moses, but we're not given an author to this psalm. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust. Surely He shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by the day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look, and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over you, to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. An interesting psalm in a couple of particularities. First, it's one of those, not that makes it much unique, but that does not list an author, although the majority of them do. It is much after the order of the 90th Psalm, probably not a Psalm of Moses, but written in the same style, about the same similar subject matter. It is a psalm also that changes person frequently, very likely more than any other psalm, from first person to second to third to direct address of God Himself. So there's much change in that. This is a psalm also that is quoted frequently, in fact, in the New Testament. I'm currently going through a series at Bethel in which I'm going through a number of the psalms, certainly not all the psalms that are quoted and referenced in the New Testament, but a number of them. And this is one that is frequently quoted, and primarily verses 11 and 12 at Jesus' temptations in the wilderness. I'd like to look at this then, considering, really, this could have been a psalm for, say, the Heidelberg Catechism. Don't hit that. Okay. Lord's Day 10, Providence. This could be a psalm about providence. In fact, because that is the thrust of so much of this. Well, I'd like to look at this under a few headings. The confusions, or we might say the conflict of the world. And secondly, the confidence found in the Almighty. And thirdly, the assurance of personal application. The confusions or conflict of the world. During the Civil War, I know we're in Michigan, we're not in the South anymore. Stonewall Jackson, brilliant general of the South, Presbyterian, godly man, spoke concerning providence. Now, Jackson, you have to understand, well, not only a great genius military man, but he was fearless. He was known for being fearless. That's how he got his name. I believe it was at the Battle of Antietam, where he's standing there in front of all of his troops, and they won't move. He didn't lead from the back, he led from the front. He says this, "My religious belief teaches me to feel as safe in battle as in bed. God has fixed the time for my death. I do not concern myself about that, but to always be ready, no matter when it may overtake me." as safe in the front lines of battle with tens of thousands of enemy troops firing at you as I am in bed. How should we respond to such a statement? Is this some sort of fatalism coming forth out of Jackson? Whatever will be, will be. I'm just going to go out and run in the middle of M37 because my day is fixed. What about this psalm? Does Psalm 91 teach us that we may do whatever we desire? God will keep us safe. He'll give His angels charge over you. Satan jumped on that one, didn't he? How are we as a church and as Christians to proceed with our daily walk? What sort of prudence are we called to? And what sort of boldness are we called to? How do we draw this line? And so I'd like to kind of keep that mulling around in the back of our heads. How do we proceed forward? How do we consider God's hand of providence as we look at this 91st Psalm? So let's then look at that first heading, the confusions, or maybe better yet, the conflict of the world. What is the nature of our sworn enemies? We have a whole listing of him here, of course. In general, we know that the world, the flesh, and the devil all strive against us. But here the psalmist lays out a whole series. The snare of the fowler, the perilous pestilence, the terror by night, the arrow which flies by day, the pestilence which walks in the darkness, the destruction that lays waste in noon. Seems like the whole world is armed up and encamped around this psalmist. And he sees an enemy in every corner and behind every rock and everywhere he goes and every step he makes, there's another enemy waiting to get us. The snare of the fowler, the perilous pestilence, both seem to indicate the mischief of the enemy. An enemy that is seeking to entrap us, to cause us to fall, to cause us to slip by any form of guile that he can come up with. That may be your friends, your acquaintances, those whom you know better than to become friendly with. Especially young people are prone to this. But, well, I don't know if that's so. Oftentimes we say it's young people that are fall prey to peer pressure, but don't we all? Aren't we all inclined towards that? The mischief that comes, people trying to trick us, to persuade us just this one time. Come on, we're all doing that. Or to hurt us, or to bring us down with some form of guile. Tricking and pressuring the Christian into peril. Satan loves this, doesn't he? The snare of the fowler. We'll get to this later, but that's what he did with Jesus. Just jump. We're up on the pinnacle of the temple. Just jump. Come on. You're God, right? You can handle it. He did this with Eve in the garden. Just one bite. Is that really what God meant? You know, really, he's going to make you just like him. We see it throughout history. We see it throughout Scripture. And we see it in our own lives. Why go to church Sunday night? Really, what's the point? You were here this morning. These little snares that try to unhook us from the shadow of the Almighty, as we see here, try to get us to come out from that safety net so that we can be entrapped, so that we can be snared into that snare of the devil. To try, as it were, to take us from out of the safety, out of the shadow of the Most High, and entice us. Come on out. isn't it a lot more fun out here? Doesn't life in the world look a whole lot better? Look at the money you could make in this field, or the fame you could enjoy there, or whatever the snare that's being used is. Surely He has delivered you from the snare of the fowler. The terror by night, we see this in verse 5. The arrow which flies by the day. Both of these referring to the outright attacks of God's children. The intense fear which both of these gender in our minds. Everything in the middle of the night seems just a little bit more ominous, doesn't it? That creak in the house in our mind suddenly becomes a burglar. Everything gets built up in the night. That's the picture that the psalmist is giving to us. The terror by night. The arrow which flies by the day. The outright attacks of the enemy seeking to destroy. Not being tricky, just trying to kill. Like the war that we just began this sermon with. Shooting outright, trying to tear down Christ, the church, and His followers. The persecution of the Christian. The attack on His word. Consider throughout history, but even now, how Christians are being torn down, are being persecuted throughout the world. Being killed, being tortured. And throughout history, this has been ongoing. The terror by night, the arrow which flies during the day, the tearing down of God's word, undermining of God's word. Well, it can't really mean that. What do you mean, miracles? Let's take all the miracles out of the Bible. Let's attack God's word because it can't really mean that. Let's undermine it. Let's take away all of its authority. The terror by night. The arrows in the noonday. We're under attack. Satan, the world, and the flesh would desire to tear us down, to kill outright. The pestilence which walks in the darkness, verse 6. Destruction which lays waste at noon. More general references. It's kind of one of those and everything else. The tricky fowler, the outright attacks of the enemy, in every other way, Christ is being attacked. His church is being torn down. There is conflict in this world. So we see, obviously, our need for a refuge and a fortress. The child of God is being assaulted on every front. John Calvin, quotes commenting on this, says, "When we look back on our life from the perspective of eternity, we're going to see that the power of Satan was so great, that the weakness of our flesh was so feeble, that the hostility of the world was so strong, that every day of our lives, if God had not intervened, we would not have made it through a day." We need a refuge and a fortress. Perhaps we don't think about how intense our enemy is. Perhaps we go day by day under God's good hand of providence, guiding us moment by moment, and we don't dwell on the fact that that is God's good hand of providence. That if, as Calvin said, from eternity, we look back and said, "I wouldn't have even made it through a day. There's no way I could have gone on with all the assault that Satan and my flesh and the world was throwing at me, the snares of the fowler and the outright attacks, that I could have even survived one day." We need a refuge and a fortress. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." We can't stand the onslaught of the enemy, not by our own power, not by our own strength. "The good which I would, I do not," we say with Paul, right? Romans 7. And that evil that I don't want to do, that I find myself doing time and time again, we cannot stand it on our own. We will fall every time. We will fall immediately. We will fall hard. We will fall without resort were it not for that refuge in that fortress. We need this refuge, a place where we can go to get away from the enemy. We have animal refuges, perhaps a duck refuge, where a spot where the hunters aren't allowed to go and shoot them. That's what we need. We need a place where we can get away from the attacks of the world, where we can gather together with God and be protected by Him and have safety. That's what we have right here, isn't it, brothers and sisters? We have an opportunity after going through all week, 6 days of laboring out there in the world, suffering under the blows and the attacks of the world, a refuge where we can come and we can put that aside and we can worship the Almighty. We can hide under the shadow of His wings and we can feel safe and we can be safe and we can be refreshed and we can be renewed and ready to go forward into the next week. But there's the other aspect in a fortress. A fortress from which to fight the good fight. The wings of the Almighty, guarding as it were her chicks, keeping out the world, the flesh, and the devil, but also a fortress, a place from which we can resist the attacks of the devil, a place from which we can also offensively attack he who would do us harm, attack that world that is at hatred to God. Say, there is but one way. There is but one way. You attack him, but our arrows being shot back at the enemy are arrows of the love of Christ Jesus. That says, you are dying. You have no hope. You will fall by the 10,000, says in verses 7 and 8. But there is hope. We need a fortress and a refuge. Not only a place to hide, but a place to attack back. To remind the world that there is a truth. And that truth is Christ. For whom is this refuge and fortress effective? We just alluded to it. But note the contrast between verses 1 and 8. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. You and I, as children of God, have safety, have security under the wings of the Lord, in the shadow of the Almighty, as our refuge and as our fortress. We have full confidence and we have full security there. But what of the unbeliever? What security, what confidence, what assurance does the unbeliever have? We look at verses 7 and 8. 1,000 may fall at your right side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. We see this picture of a battle, if it were, of Christian walking through life under the shadow of the Almighty and watching the wicked be destroyed on the left and on the right, falling and being destroyed. And yet he walks through the midst of it with perfect confidence because he's walking in the refuge of God. He's walking on the promises of His Word. Job 21, for the wicked are reserved for their day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. Isaiah 57, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Psalm 1, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. 1,000 may fall at your side. 10,000 may fall at your right hand. There is no security for the unbeliever. There is no assurance of salvation for the wicked. There is assurance of falling, of being struck down, rather, by the righteous and just God. Quite the opposite. The contrasting ends. The ones whom everyone hates, who the world, the flesh, and the devil hate, can walk right through the ring of fire, as it were, with full confidence that I stand with the Lord and I can walk forward without fear. When we lose our job, when we break bones, when we feel the effects of sin and age, pains, when we're not sure how we're going to make tomorrow's house payment, and I've been there. Many of you probably have also. When we watch family members sinning dreadfully, we're hurt, we're beaten down. But as God's children, standing under His shadow, the shadow of the Almighty, we know that we can go forward with confidence because He cares for us. We see all of these promises. He will deliver you. He will cover you. He will be your shield. He'll be your buckler. We have a mighty and a loving and a merciful God, an omnipotent God, an omniscient God who knows your frailty and is powerful to guide, guard, and protect. But secondly, I'd like to look at the confidence, and this will be a shorter section, but the confidence found in the Almighty. We see this in verses 10 through 13. We have a change of tone here. Where first section spoke more generally of confidence in the Lord, this section is indicative of personal promises to the church and to His children. And we see this perfectly fulfilled in the only begotten Son of God. God Himself sends His angel to care for us. He shall give you His angel's charge over you, to keep you in all of your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. We're reminded of Hebrews chapter 1. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? No, there's no indication here of a personal guardian angel. That there's an angel assigned to each person. No, it speaks in group that He has sent His hosts. He has sent His angels as a force to guard over, to watch and protect you, His children. This is one of the benefits of hiding in the secret places of the Most High. This is an aspect of the Almighty and the everywhere present power of God. As we read Lord's Day 10, He'll give His angels charge over you. We remember the pictures, the multitudes of heavenly hosts who are not even seen. We have that now. We have God who Himself sent His angels to guide and to guard. Satan, he's a pretty good theologian. Tricky. And he hates God. But he knows his Bible. And he knows his theology. And he knows how to use it. So we're reminded of how he used this passage. Set the picture. He took Jesus and he set him up on the top of the pinnacle of the temple. He said, now, jump. Jump. For doesn't Scripture say God will send His angels to give charge over you? In fact, let's look. Better yet, you look at verse 11 and 12, and I'll look at Luke chapter 4, and look at what Satan does with this. Luke 4, we read, and He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. What's missing? He shall give His angels charge over to keep you. And He skips in all of your ways. Tricky. Tricky, like a snare of a fowler. Trying to pick and choose those words that He wants to tempt Jesus. To say, jump. You know the promises of God. Jesus responds, no. It's also written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He will give His angels charge over you to keep you in all of your ways. As you go about your daily life, as you walk faithfully as a child of God, fulfilling His commands, living the prudent and responsible life of God's child. He will send His angels to keep watch over you as you're doing His work, as you are doing your day-to-day labors, as you are living a life glorifying to Him. We left out these words, in your way. Satan took this text and said, it's not providence that we want to talk about, it's fatalism. Jesus just jumped. Doesn't the Bible say He'll give His angels watch over you? No, it says, I will give my angels watch over you in your ways, to keep you in all of your ways, to keep you as you go about your day-to-day Christian walk. We're not called to foolishness. We're not called to folly, and we certainly are not called to tempt the Lord our God. Satan is very capable. And he will trick. And he will twist. And he will distort. And he will do what he will, to be as a fowler's snare, to grab and to pluck you out, if it were, from the kingdom of God, if it were possible. We see also here that Jesus perfectly fulfilled this passage, not only correcting the exegesis of Satan, but we see in verse 13, you shall tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Certainly, walking in God's ways, under the shelter of His wings, we have full confidence and we can go forward. And we see this with the young lion, the lion in his full power, in his full strength, in his full fury. And the cobra, the serpent, that will sneak and bite the heel. We can go forward as God's children, not fearing all of these things. But consider also this further significance of this. What are we told of Satan? He goes about as a roaring lion, devouring who he may. What are we told and promised in Genesis 3:15 as God Himself is speaking to Satan? That there will come one who will crush your head, who will destroy your power. There will be enmity between you and him. He will destroy you. You shall tread on the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. And that is precisely what Christ Jesus did. That is precisely what he did. Not only did he perfectly fulfill the law, but he destroyed the power of this devil. He destroyed the power of death. He destroyed all that would steal us away. So there is then, thirdly, an assurance of grace to us, of personal application. Once again, in verses 14 through 16, we have a change in person. Now we have the Lord Himself speaking to us after it was just laid out what His Son will do and the blessings that accrue to us. Now we have Him speaking directly. Because He has set His love upon me, therefore I will deliver Him. I will set Him on high because He has known my name. He has called upon me and I will answer Him. I will be with Him in trouble. I will deliver Him and honor Him. With long life I will satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. Note the receipt of these blessings, not based on merit, based on love. It's based on faith. He has known my name, the prayer. All of these part of faith, not based on merit. He says, because my child loves me and calls upon my name, I will hear him and I will bless him. I'll set him on high. We are the inheritors of this blessing as his children. we receive answered prayers. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we are assured that He hears us, that He loves to give good things to His children, that He loves to bless us, that He will care for us. We have omnipresent care. I will be with Him in trouble, wherever we find ourselves. Whatever situation besets us, whatever snare the fowler has set for us, whatever arrows at the noonday have been shot directly at us, whatever our sin even has brought us into, it is because He has heard me, because He has set His love upon me, because He believes on me, I will be with Him in His day of trouble. But my sins are so great, Lord. I have sinned beyond that. No, there's not a qualifier here. I will be with Him in His day of trouble. And beyond that, given great honor, without merit, I will deliver Him and honor Him. Lift Him up. Consider that. We who by nature are the lowest of the low, because we were created by a perfect God, and what did we do? We rebelled against Him. We resisted Him. We made Him our enemy. And He says, I will honor Him. What is man that You are mindful of him? The son of man that Thou considerest him. You made Him but a little lower than the angels. Hebrews 2, of course, picks up that Psalm 8 and says, You Yourself came down to our form. What is man? Not only will God deliver us, hear our prayer, be with us, but He will honor us. He will lift us up. How is that possible? Blessing upon blessing. With long life I will satisfy Him. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God has given you. Blessings of long life. Not head for head. We recognize on this earth temporally. The Christian faith walk typically does result in a longer life, but we have that promise of a perfect life in Christ. We have that eternal salvation, and I will show Him my salvation. The blessings which the Lord has given to us. This is a pretty upbeat psalm, but it's a good reminder for us that He who dwells in the secret places of the Most High has been blessed, has God as his friend, because Christ the Son himself, perfectly fulfilling that law, kept it in all its ways and destroyed the power of the devil and death, so that we can have eternal salvation, the love of the Father. Recall the key clause which Satan skipped, in all your ways. How do we go forward in our daily walk? Confident in God in all of our ways. He'll guide, guard, preserve us as His people and as a church until that day which He Himself has set to call us into our perfect rest. Matthew Henry, commenting on this, says, Though trouble or affliction befall thee, yet there shall be no real evil in it. For it shall come from the love of God, and it shall be sanctified. It shall come not for the hurt, but for thy good. And though for the present it may not be joyous, but grievous, yet in the end it shall yield so well that thou thyself shall own that no evil befell me. One of those all things work together for good, God's elect. We have trials. We have pains as a result of sin. We don't deny that, nor does this psalm deny that. But we do have the perfect confidence that because of the love, the mercy of Christ Jesus, and that completed work on His part, that He can send the Holy Spirit to apply His merits to us. We can be received as God's children, adopted heirs, so that we can look back. We say that every single thing that God gave to me, even if it seemed grievous at the time, indeed was good. It blessed me. I grew by it. I was able to be a witness to others through it. Just one quick story. Dear lady from our congregation fell down the stairs, broke her spine, neck, many times. Laid up for 7 months in the hospital for much of it. First time I went to visit her, this dear saint in the hospital, Butterworth, she said, you know, Reverend Grassman, I'm just so happy. I said, what do you mean you're so happy? You just fell. Most people would have been dead. She said, just the night before, I was praying, Lord, I'm getting so old, and I'm not able to be useful like I've always have been. I'm not able to lead the ladies' Bible study like I've done for years. I'm not able to serve hospitality like I've done for years. I just can't do anything anymore. Lord, show me what I can do. I said, you know what, Pastor? He did. He brought me right here. And now I have people coming to me every hour, and I'd be able to witness to them. I about start crying because I wasn't thinking that way at all. But she was just rejoicing at the fact that the Lord took her in her weakness and said, here, now you can serve me from this spot. Well, that's what we see here. That when we look at it, those hardest times in our life, those times that bring us down and bring us low, we look back at the promises of this psalm and say, yes, Lord, you have blessed me. You have indeed taken me from the snare of the fowler. You have taken me away from all those trials, those temptations. You have used them to bless me and to grow me and to expand your kingdom. But of course, that means that as we go forward, we have to do that purposefully too. We have to go forward with the purpose that everything that we do, every word we speak, every breath we breathe is done for the glory of God. Every opportunity that we have in this community or in our work or in the coffee shop, wherever the Lord puts us, in the hospital room, is used for that purpose, to be a witness, to remind those who are yet in darkness that the Lord is my refuge and my fortress. And I know the salvation that comes through Christ. May God's name be praised in all these things. Let's pray. Our most gracious and glorious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your word, the power of your word. We pray that you would bless it, that you would bless your word unto this, your congregation, that you would use even the weakness and the frailty of your servant to build up this, your congregation, to strengthen and encourage and remind us of your faithfulness to all generations. In Christ Jesus' name alone we do pray.